We're happy to be back after spending a few days this week over in Missoula, Montana, with our daughters there and their families and seeing our grandchildren. We're happy to have visiting with us today Brother and Sister Harden from Plant City, Florida, and friends of Jim and Luana, Mary. We appreciate your coming to join with us. The Hardens are on their way to Alaska for the Alaska cruise, and they hope to be back with us next Sunday. So encourage you to get acquainted, welcome them. We really appreciate. Brother Harden wrote a letter to me a few weeks ago and let us know that they were planning to be here. Really appreciate all of that. Dolores and Karen and Barbara all went down to the singing yesterday in Oregon, Salem, Oregon, and learned that there was over 900 at that singing yesterday. So it must have really been great there. So I'm sure we'll hear more about that from them. Today is an appropriate time for us to talk about defending truth and freedom, as it is a time when we will be remembering tomorrow, Memorial Day, and those who have served our country and have died in the service of our country. To me, it is an important day for us as Americans to honor and remember those who have served in this way. I want to compare that, though, in John chapter 8 and verse 31 through 36 with what Jesus says there to us about our responsibilities as we live as disciples of Jesus Christ. And he said there in John 8, 31 and 32, that if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I believe there is an analogy that we should make in our minds between the importance of defending truth and freedom in our nation and defending truth and freedom in our spiritual lives and in the church as well. You know, whenever we think about our military, we often think about the horrible things that happened in World War II. And certainly war is a horrible thing. But placed in context, we need to keep this in context that we were attacked by the Japanese in December of 1941 at Pearl Harbor. And our entering into that war was a result of that, to protect and defend freedom in our world. And our men were very brave and willing to dedicate and devote themselves to that task of going and defending freedom so that we today are able to live in a free country. And when that war did come to an end, it was a day of rejoicing. It was a day of celebration that our men were coming home, and there had been an unconditional surrender. And we were able to restore peace and order and freedom in the world. That is something that is often forgotten in the world today when we see some of the young people on college campuses throwing bombs and setting the flag on fire. And many of them have no context and no understanding of what the price of freedom that has been given so that we might live and enjoy the freedom that these young people today grow up in. And they have grown up in this without any understanding of what it costs to provide that for us. The same thing often happens in our lives spiritually, I believe, today, where sometimes we have the idea that people seem to believe that today it is not important for us to defend truth. That defending truth is sometimes even looked at as something that is harmful today. That we should be just preaching and teaching in a positive way, but that there is no need for us to be defending against false teachings that are there in the religious world today. The idea that this might even be harmful, that it might even be counterproductive for us to try to defend the truth. I want to help us to try to realize that just as going to war sometimes is a horrible thing and is an unpleasant thing, but it's a very necessary thing. And out of that is where freedom comes. That we're able to defend truth and freedom. Sometimes it takes going to war in order to do that. And in order for us to defend truth and freedom when it comes to God's Word, it means that we sometimes have to speak out against error. It means sometimes that we have to show from God's Word, this is the truth, and therefore this is not the truth. This is something that can cause people to be lost. It is a dangerous teaching that needs to be pointed out. Oftentimes today, though, there is a thinking among many in our society growing up today, as we live in a changing world today, that how can we defend truth because we don't even know for sure what truth is. And there is that thinking that maybe my truth and your truth is, you have your version of the truth, I have my version of the truth, that there is no standard. There's no definitive standard of determining what truth is anymore in our world today. Well, I would challenge that notion because as we look at God's Word, we do have a standard of truth that we can follow. God has revealed His Word to us, and through His Word, the Bible, we are able to have a standard for truth, and our responsibility as Christians is to love the truth, to know the truth, and if necessary, to defend the truth, to speak up for the truth and take a stand for it when it is under attack, as truth is under attack in our world today. We did not want to go into the war with Japan. We did not want to go into the war with Germany. And yet we were placed in a situation at that time that we had no choice but to respond or to lose our freedom. The same thing is true, that in order for us spiritually to be able to be living under Jesus and His Word and having that spiritual freedom, freedom from sin that He speaks about here in John chapter 8, He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And it is that truth that will bring freedom to us and freedom to other people. It is something then for us to rejoice in that we have the truth and be able to confidently speak of the truth and uphold the truth and defend the truth when that is necessary. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." God's Word is truth. And it's from this, the Scriptures providing the truth of God, that is how we are able to have spiritual freedom from our sins and be disciples of the Lord and have salvation and be able to have the hope of going to heaven. Yes, there's sometimes there's uncomfortable, unpleasant things that need to be pointed out. And yet, it is from that it can be presented in a way of love and the souls of people can be saved as a result of that. So I would pose the question, is it harmful to defend the truth? Is this something that actually we should shy away, we should avoid defending the truth in our world today? When we look at the New Testament, we find that the church there that we find spoken of in the New Testament, the Lord's church, the church that Jesus died for, they are actually are commended for defending the truth. They are given the command that is their responsibility to defend the truth. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians in Philippians 1, verse 17 and 18, he said, "Knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." Some translations, the King James Version, it says, "Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Paul in his life had to take a stand for the truth of the gospel. Sometimes that meant that he became the unpopular person. that he was under attack, that sometimes he suffered and was persecuted for that, even put in prison. But he was set for the defense of the gospel, knowing that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all mankind, for Jew and for Gentile alike. Therefore, he spoke about the gospel. He went out and preached the gospel, and he was ready to defend the gospel. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, John spoke about the fact that he said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, when John spoke about test the spirits, he's talking about the fact that there were men who were speaking by the voice of prophecy in those days, that there were inspired men of God. There were false men claiming to be of God, claiming to be prophets of God, claiming to speak by the inspiration of God, and yet falsely so. So there was an important area there in the early church where do not believe every spirit. Someone comes and they says, "Well, I am from God. I have received a revelation from God." Are we to accept that at face value? He says, no. He says, we are to examine that. We are to test whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We see then that there was a need to defend the truth. There was a need to examine religious prophecies that were being brought into the church. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, John commends the church there for defending the truth. Now, we understand that the church in Ephesus, one of the seven churches of Asia that are spoken in Revelation, that they were left their first love. That was the thing that we remember about the church in Ephesus. They have left their first love. But he does say about that congregation some good things. He says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." So you see, he is commending them for that. He is saying that is what was good. You did that well, and I commend you for that. But then he says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." And he tells them that they are to repent, or he will come and remove the candlestick if they do not return back to their first love for the Lord. The point I'm getting at, though, is that we find that Christians in the first century in the church were commended for defending the truth. Another reason that truth is important for us to defend is because it will unite us. It will unite the followers of Jesus. And that is something that Jesus prayed for. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 that his followers would be one. That they would be united. This was the night before he died on the cross. He gathered with his disciples there in Jerusalem. And he said in his prayer to God, this is Jesus praying to God, he says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, the apostles, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." It was Jesus' prayer then that his followers would be one through the word preached by the apostles. That word would be revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. It was the truth of God. As he said there a few verses earlier, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." That, as I say, is a concept that many have lost sight of in the world today. You know, when I was growing up, when many of you were growing up, we lived in a much simpler world. I mean, we could walk to school with our friends
without being afraid, our parents being afraid that we were going to be abducted,
that some bomb was going to be set off in the classroom. We learned that 2 + 2 = 4.
And things like that, even very simple things, we understood what truth was.
But today, there's a confused world out here where people are not willing to lay hold of and say, this is the truth. They say, well, how do we know? How can it be the truth? 2 + 2 = 4, how do we know? And maybe it's not. Maybe it's 5. Maybe it's something else. And to me, it's one thing. To another person, it's a different thing. And therefore, there is a loss of truth in the world today. But I would say that God has protected, He has preserved His Word. And His Word is still the truth for us in our lives today. Now when we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6, here we find that the Apostle Paul, writing, speaks about a plan of unity, a platform of unity that we can stand upon and that we can be confident in. And he says that we are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But he said there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. As Paul is writing here, he points out that there are very clear principles of unity that God's Word is based upon. There is one body. And as we study the book of Ephesians and other passages in the New Testament, we can identify that the body he's referring to here is the church. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. In Acts 20 and verse 28, when Paul is leaving the Ephesians and speaking with the elders there, he says for them to feed the flock of God, shepherd the flock of God, which has been purchased by His blood, the church of the Lord. And in Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, earlier in this same letter, as he was referring here to the body, he identifies and tells us what the body is in chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, and he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, in discussing the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Paul said there is one body. That body is the church. And as we look at that, as we think about the one body, which is the church, we see that we then need to defend it. We need to uphold that church that the Bible speaks about. Also, he says there is one Spirit. Now, the one Spirit is the Holy Spirit, who is part of the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit has revealed God's Word in the New Covenant by revealing through inspiration to the apostles. And as a result of that, we have the words of Christ. We have the words of the Spirit recorded for us in the New Testament. And God has written and preserved His Word in the Old Testament as well by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1. But in John 14 and verse 26, Jesus promised that when He was going to leave the apostles and return to the Father, He tells them there, promises, He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you.
And again, in the 16th chapter in verse 13, however, he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will teach you things to come. So as a result of the Spirit and the work that the Spirit has done, we are able to have clarity. We are able to have a standard that brings about unity. And so therefore, we need to preach what the Spirit preached. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 through 13 there that the purpose of this is to bring us to the unity of the faith. He says, verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We then have one Spirit, one body, one hope. That hope is heaven, that the promise of eternal life that has been revealed to us as the children of God. We're told in the Old Testament, even in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. To hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Then in Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, we're told that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. And in Colossians 1 and verse 5, he says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So we have one body, one spirit, one hope, one faith. One faith. And the Bible speaks of the one faith as being a body of faith that has been revealed to us by God. And that one faith is can be thought of in a sense of our faith that we have in Christ and in the gospel. But it can also be thought of as the faith, the body of faith that has been revealed. And in Jude, the third verse of Jude, which is an important verse, Jude says there that we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He said, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Sometimes then God's word is under attack, or false ideas, false teachings are injected into the truth, into the church, introduced into the church, and we must contend earnestly for the faith delivered to the saints. Romans 1 verse 17, of course, speaks about the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for every one who believes, both Jew and Greek. He said, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we have one faith. We need to not change it. We have one baptism. We need to preach it. The baptism of the Great Commission. Jesus himself submitted to this baptism in John the Baptist at the Jordan River. He came to be baptized. He said, suffer it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. But then in the Great Commission, Jesus sent his disciples out following his resurrection. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we have one baptism. We need to preach that one baptism. There's one God, and we need to submit to Him as His children. We are the children of God, and we need to submit to God as our Father. John says in 1 John 3 and verse 1, Beloved, I now write to you. Sorry, John. 1 John 3, 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. God refers to us as His children. And it is these principles of unity that brings about unity in the body of Christ. By defending each one of these, by willing to take a stand and uphold and defend truth. Now, whenever we look at the world today, whenever we look at truth, we see that oftentimes truth can be twisted. Truth can be changed, and it can either be part of it taught and part of it not taught or emphasized in a way as to overlook important aspects of that truth. For example, the Bible is very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is one of the most fundamental truths of the Bible, is that we have all sinned. And therefore, we need a Savior. We need the grace of God. We need Jesus to die on the cross. And we need to commit ourselves to Him through obedience to the gospel. John speaks about the fact in 1 John chapter 1 that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So that shows us that there were some who were saying we have not sinned. They were denying one of the most fundamental points of the gospel. Saying perhaps we reach a point in our life that we no longer sin. To do that is to call God a liar, is his point. That if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So it is necessary to defend the actual teaching of the Bible against false ideas that are brought against it. In that case, that we have all sinned. And we still struggle with sin, even after becoming converted to Christ. Knowing God involves keeping His commandments. This is another point that John stresses in his letter. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So you can have people who would be saying right in the church that we know God, but it's not necessary to keep His commandments. We've gotten to a level of our knowledge that we are beyond that point. We don't need to be talking about the commandments of God, keeping the commandments of God. You know, that's child's play. We are up here on this high level now. John says that whoever is teaching that is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So that is like whenever we are attacked by the Japanese, we don't just sit there and take it. We have to respond to that. And we go and we defend freedom. And as a result of that, we are able to be free. We're able to live in a free country because someone is willing to defend truth and freedom. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There were those even that were attacking that in the first century.
And John says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son.
These are just several examples from the New Testament that show that sometimes truth is denied. Basic truth is denied by smooth-talking teachers who come into the church and persuade people that well, I have a new revelation here. I have something that goes beyond what the Lord has revealed to a higher level of truth. And it's not so. So we must be willing to defend truth when it comes under attack this way. And the reason for that is because the devil is a liar. And the devil, in John 8:44, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. God is a God of truth. Satan is a liar. And that is why there's always going to be a need for us to defend truth and freedom within the church, within the spiritual realm. Now, we need to do this in love. The Bible is very clear that defending the truth, we are to defend the truth in love as Christians. And we can be guilty of that, of not speaking the truth in love. We certainly are required to manifest the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. But we find that Jesus was oftentimes there debating and defending the truth himself in the gospel accounts. He went into the temple and he was defending and he was debating and upholding the truth among those religious leaders of his day. So Paul says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. It's by speaking the truth in love that we grow up into all things and become like Christ. The verse before that, he says, no longer tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in craftiness. Unfortunately, I think sometimes that's where we are today, is that there is people have not been grounded in the truth as we need to be. And we're tossed to and fro every wind of doctrine that comes along because we're not well grounded. In writing to the Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul there said that he was writing to them that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. He goes on to say, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, the basic principles of the world. There's always been this need for the truth to not only be believed in by God's people, that we believe the truth, but that we be willing to defend the truth. And in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense
to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. With meekness and fear. So there is that loving attitude, the gentleness that God wants us to have. And in 2 Timothy 2, he says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." So it's definitely not the Donald Trump style that God is asking us, you know, but he does tell us to defend the truth. He says in meekness and gentleness and love. So we need to have that spirit as we speak up God's word. To defend the truth in love and yet to defend it. In John 8, 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Again, he says in Jude 3, "To contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." There is a need for us to defend truth and freedom in the body of Christ today, in the preaching and teaching of the gospel, in living the Christian life. We need to be willing to stand for truth. And we find that in the pages of the Bible. We need to be good Bible students, in other words. Be diligent to present yourself a worker approved of God, rightly handling, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to be good Bible students in order to defend the truth. Because it is attacked in various ways, sometimes very subtly, sometimes by very skillful advocates of error. And we need to be prepared to defend the truth. Thank you for your attention this morning. And again, it's a time in our country that we ought to honor those who have fought so bravely and defended our nation against attack. And we have that same attack, that we have to have men of God that will stand faithfully for God's word. Let's stand together and sing number 103 this morning. If you're here in the subject, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.